All have inherited Adam's nature. We all have followed Adam's example. We have all relived Adam's story and shared Adam's fate. All who are born in the image of Adam. In fact, we read in Genesis, we read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, that in the beginning God created man in his own image. But in verse 3 it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own image, according to his own likeness. And so, as we come into the book of Romans chapter 5, which we studied last year, we found that Romans 5 highlights the fact that all of us are born in Adam. But thankfully, in this same chapter, Paul explains that there was a second Adam, Christ. Christ was a type, Adam was a type, and Christ was a type of him to come. Where through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Through Christ's obedience, many were made righteous. Verse 19. Through Adam's transgression, condemnation fell upon us all. But through Christ's one act of righteousness, all are justified. And then he ends with this incredible statement. He says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, he concludes with the victory song. Grace wins. And we all take a sigh of relief. Oh, grace wins. But then, almost incredulously, Paul enters into chapter 6 and goes, what then shall we say? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You know, what Paul structures this sentence, he's not saying this. He's not saying that a Christian would, by some happenstance, fall into a singular mistake and sin. He's talking about a Christian who remains where he or she was with Adam, remains united with Adam as the ruler of and the reigning power of their life. And then, if not bad enough, he adds, are we to live where sin reigns so that grace may abound? In other words, where grace may overflow like a pot of water that just keeps pouring out over. You know, it's sad that some people believe this. I mean, currently believe this. But in the past, there was a story I read in a commentary about a man named Rasputin. He happened to be the confidant or some type of person related to the Tsar of Russia. And he was recorded as saying that he would justify his immoral and sinful life by saying it was necessary for salvation. And I imagine that this is the person that Paul was speaking to. Or perhaps these Roman Christians, these babies that had never met an apostle, who'd heard the message from those who had heard from the apostles, he now was going to begin talking to them about this issue. And he says, answers his own question, and he says this, verse, chapter 6, verse 2, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? You know, even though Paul recognized that this is a very real possibility that people could believe that they could sin, live in sin because God will give them more grace, he now answers that question with a sort of a little Paulinian remark. May it never be, or God forbid in some Bibles. You know, that's only found, it's two words, it's only found in the New Testament. It's only found 15 times, 14 of those are Pauline, and 10 of them are in Romans. So he's got a lot to say here. And what it basically means is this. May whatever it is you're thinking, whatever it is you're planning, may that never ever come to pass. May that not happen. May that not be the reality that people live in. And now Paul's going to take us on a journey. He's going to say, starting in chapter 6, verses 2, really, which is his thesis. This right here is his thesis for the whole thing. He's going to take us from chapter 6 all the way down to chapter 8. and talk about the Christian's relationship with sin, the holy walk versus the humanist walk, the walk in sin. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go down that journey, but he begins with the thesis, and the thesis is right here. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this text, I was puzzled. What does he mean by dying to sin? In fact, as I was reading through commentaries, I discovered that there's actually a group of evangelical Christians who take the analogy to the literal extreme. They say that, well, a dead corpse is completely incapable of sensation. You could take a pin, you could poke it, and it would not move, wouldn't even know that it was happening. And so then they take that and they say, okay, so then a Christian now is somebody who's dead to sin. In other words, they would take the verb died there, and they would say, a Christian's are, present tense, are dead to sin. They are, present tense, dead to sin. And just like a dead corpse, you can't feel it. Christian will walk around in this world and sin will be there'll be sin everywhere, whatever, but they will not be ever be able to even sense that it's there. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been a Christian for a while, you can probably begin to sense the fallacy of what that kind of thinking might be. I remember when I was back in my 20s, I was going to college, and I run across some of my friends in college that were Christians, and they wanted me to become a Christian, and they wanted me to say the sinner's prayer. Took me to Al Warnke, who was some kind of Satanist, became Christian, and you know, wanted me to go up, and I actually did go up, I think, and I said the sinner's prayer. And they were kind of teaching me this sort of thing, that now I'm dead to sin, just like that. And I soon began to realize that, no, sin's still there. It's still pretty powerful. It's those temptations, they're still coming. And I began to wonder, well, maybe I didn't say something right. Maybe I didn't do something right. Maybe something's wrong. I'm not dead to sin. I mean, it's like I'm not a corpse. It's still there. So I thought, well, maybe something's wrong with the Bible. Maybe it's just not reliable. They told me I was dead to sin. And what was happening to me, which I think was really one of the reasons why it took me so long for the Lord to get me, was that I was beginning to look at my performance as the basis of my experience in Christ. Well, I wasn't getting it. I mean, sin was clearly tempting me. And the reality is, friends, that the Bible tells us that Christians are not immune to sin. In other words, we're not like that, where it's out there, but we can't feel it anymore. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that temptations are very real. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that we will have temptations. But thankfully, it says that they're not going to be supernatural, and that if we're listening to the voice of the Lord, he will give us a way of escape. All throughout the Bible, we're talking about Christians and temptation. It's happening to them. So the real thing is that I don't believe we want to look at our experience with sin, our resistance or our non-resistance to sin as the centerpiece of our religion, because what does that do? That places me at the center of my salvation. I'm in the center. So, we don't want to say we are dead to sin as if it doesn't exist. We are, present tense, dead to sin as if it doesn't exist in our present existence, because that's only going to happen when Jesus returns. When Christ returns, sin will not be in our present existence. But until that time, sin very much is in our present existence. So we cannot say that we are present tense dead to sin. Instead, what we should believe by faith is that we did die in Christ's death, placing our center of our Christian experience in Christ. instead of in me. You know, if you look at this verb in the original language, okay? In the original language, the verb is an aorist passive. And what that means is that it is a singular point in the past. One point in the past. That's the first part. And the passive part means is that you did not do the dying. It was done for you. And so this is exactly what Paul's going to tell us now. Now, are you all with me so far? Okay, do you know what I'm saying? Okay, but now we're going to find out what it means to die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Are you getting it? Now we're beginning to see that Paul is going to show us that baptism is actually a symbol of our union, our uniting with Christ in a special way, in his death. You see, the meaning of being baptized into Christ can best be found, what it means, in another text. In fact, it's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2. Now, in this text, Paul is talking about the children of Israel that were enslaved in Egypt, and that God raised up Moses as the prophet, and Moses delivered the children. Well, God did, but Moses was the one primarily that was seen as delivering the children of Israel, basically cross the Red Sea into the wilderness. And basically what we find here, Paul says, is number one, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So here's the deal. Moses then basically becomes legally associated by God with the people. All the people were legally associated with the Mosaic economy, meaning that all that God had said to Moses for the people, they then became through that economy of Moses. Moses, they were essentially his disciples. They were now using his name. There was a spiritual union. Well, the same thing happens in baptism, according to Paul. In baptism, we are legally associated by God with the Christian economy, all that God revealed through Jesus Christ. And in baptism, you enter a spiritual union with Christ. You are become his disciples, you take his name, and most importantly, Paul states that if you have been baptized into Christ, you have been baptized into his death on the cross. So what does that mean? What happened on the cross? Paul tells us, and we read it in the other apostles, that what happened on that cross is that Jesus became sin, your sin, my sin. Jesus died for your sins, and he died to sins. Christ there gained a victory for you and I. He became our mercy seat, which means that the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, was placed upon him. And by his stripes, you were healed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's where we should say, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me, he with his redeeming blood. Love me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. To victory with his redeeming blood. See, what happened on that cross was that Jesus gained a victory for you and for me. Paul says that when you were baptized into Christ, you were by faith baptized into his victory. You were united by faith to share in the victory over sin. Jesus got the victory over sin. Jesus died for sin, to sin. And now you in baptism, you in faith, are now uniting yourself with his victory. Now what in the world does that mean?
You.
Yeah, you. What's the result? Well, here it is. Romans 6, verses 4 to 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also become united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Of course, the likeness of his death is when you went under the water, you stopped breathing. The likeness of his resurrection, you came out, you breathed your first life of a new life. But the point here that he's trying to make is that we gained our victory on the cross. We were buried. Jesus was buried in that tomb. He actually was resurrected from the dead. And he is in heaven today. And he is coming again. The power of God rested upon him. And the whole point is that if you unite yourself by faith with Christ's victory on the cross, then you too will live in a new existence, a newness. The newness there means new experience, new existence. The old existence was here. It left it in the water. The new existence is here, and it's with Christ. Every moment, every day, Christ is the victor. Christ is now the center of all that we are. Christ. Because he got the victory. When I found that out, jaws dropped. Wait a minute. You mean it's not about my performance anymore? Oh, thank the Lord. It's about his performance. My sinful life was united with his life on the cross. I died to sin. And now I live again. And the life I live in the name and for the Son of Jesus. And so what's the bottom line, okay? I know we're hot. Let's get to the bottom line. Here it is. Here's where Paul was going with this whole thing, right? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, here's where he's going. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Watch what happened here. By faith, we're united with Christ in his death. This is Paul's main point. How is it that we who died to sin will be living it anymore? This is why he's so incredulous here. But the verb that it says, our old man there, it's not a verb there, but it says our old man, the nature, our old nature is united. That's our old nature united with Adam. That's the place where sin reigns, right? Self reigns. The old man there, it says, was crucified. That's the verb. That verb, of course, if you're going to guess, an aorist passive. So our old man, that old nature that we have in Adam, was crucified where? It was on the cross. That means that Jesus, when he died, the old self died. Your old self died. And so when you unite yourself with Christ, when you come united with Christ and his victory, you unite yourself with his victory over the old self. That's the point. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now this is where it gets a little tricky. You see that up there where it says, our body of sin might be done away with? That's another verb. And that one happens to be an aorist, passive. We know about that now. But it's a subjunctive, which means it's not a singular point in the past. It means it's just something that happened in the past. It happened to or for us, but it may or may not actually occur. So that means that that old man, that old body of sin, may or may not actually die. Now, there's a couple of ways of interpreting that. One way of interpreting it is to say this, basically. That first, it could mean that when Christ died, the old man died, and it might be done away with, only for those who have united themselves with Christ and his victory on the cross. That's one way, right? And that makes perfectly good sense. But another way of interpreting it, because it's a subjunctive, would be to bring it into the present and say that when you were baptized, you through faith united yourself with Jesus and his victory. You then at that point began a process of putting the old man to death. Because the word here, be done away with, could be described a couple of ways. It could be destroyed, but in the process, it's a process of destruction. Just like this. If I were to take a plant and put it up here, and it was green at this point, and we never watered the plant, what would happen? We would watch it slowly wither away, wouldn't we? In the same way, if you are uniting yourself with Christ's victory, if you are uniting yourself, you know, in other words, dying on that cross with Christ, then guess what's happening? If you're uniting yourself with Christ, you're starving the old man away. It's going to go away. But if you're not uniting with Christ, it never went away. You could be baptized, but it never went away. Because you have to unite with Christ's victory. You have to allow him to give you the victory. And so what it looks like is this. We started off united with Adam. We're a place where sin reigns. But by faith, we came at the baptism, we came to the cross, and we united with Christ's victory, where the victory actually happened, where sin actually was destroyed. The penalty was paid, the sin was destroyed, and sin dies. And then by faith, we come up out of the water into a new life, united with Christ, where Christ reigns. And that's what Paul was trying to share, what happens with all of us who are Christians. This is why Paul ends his discussion with this word. He says, knowing this, that our old... Oops, I went the wrong way. This way. Romans 6, 7, our last text. You ready? For he who has died, past tense, aorist passive, has died, is freed from sin. And here's his point. The word freed in this is the word justified. It's the same one that they use every place that talks about justified. What does justified mean? Justified means you were arrested, brought before the judge, declared guilty, and as a result, you received the punishment. But no. On that cross that you were just united with, Jesus, he bore that punishment. So you are set free. And this is why we have this power over sin. When we unite ourselves with the one who gained us the victory. You know, I found a commentary that pretty much summarized the whole thing. I'll put it up here. He writes, we deserve to die, and that's a fact. All of us are sinners. We deserve to die for our sins, and in fact, we did die. Now, this is the point. Did you die? Not through our own person, but in the person of Jesus Christ, our substitute, who died in our place and with whom we have been united by faith in baptism. You see, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is the Christian experience. We are united with Christ in his death, where the victory was won. We are raised to a new life, a new experience where Christ is the leader, Christ is the reign. And if that is your desire, you can have it right now. You can have Christ leading in your life. Would you like to unite your life with Christ right now? You may have never made a decision like that before. Raise your hand. You'd like to unite. I want to unite my life with Christ. I want to enter into that grace in which we stand this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hands that have gone up and those who have heard the gospel story about how powerful, how amazing, how loving that you are, that you would on that cross become and take upon what I am and take my penalty that my faith in your precious blood, atoning blood, gives me that victory, that I can rise in a newness of life and I can have you as my Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all who are making decisions right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'd like for us to leave today. I'm going to share with the end of the story. And by union with the same Christ, we've risen again, so the old life of sin is finished because we died to it. And the new life of justified sinners has begun. Our death and resurrection with Christ render it inconceivable that we should go back. And that's a fact. You know, today I would like to us to close by singing a song about redemption. It's called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I would like for us, as we sing this song and we close, we're going to stand to sing it. I would like for us to remember, when we sing that part that says, my chains are gone, I want you to remember who was the one that set you free. It was Jesus. Let's go and worship him now as we sing. Stand with me. Amazing Grace, My Chains.